Living is a unique time. My father-in-law tells me that these are the times that the Old Testament prophets looked forward to, right? When they seen all their prophecy coming to fruition, right? And I understand that. But I tell you this, that I'd rather not be a part of these times. I'd rather be a part of the times when there was great revival. I'd rather be a part of times when people were turning their lives over to Christ, and lives were being changed and souls were being saved. And as a nation, we served God. And those are the times that I wish I was a part of. And the sad truth is, though, that those aren't the times we live in. I believe that we are walking in the last hours, the last days. Some of you have heard me say that before. Men are turning from God rather than turning towards Him, and they're turning to the devil in great numbers. And people are looking for something to worship. They're looking for something that'll bring them peace and joy and happiness because they're not finding it in the church. And it's not because God's not present in the church. It's because they're looking for the wrong kind of happiness. You know, as a Christian, I can be sad. I can have a bummed out day. I can be depressed. I can be down. I can have just a bummer day. But I'll always be joyful, amen? Because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that because He lives, one day I too will live. And I'll stand beside Him, and I'll worship Him face to face. And I'll see Him, and I'll see His beauty and His glory and His majesty. And there's a difference between having that kind of joy and having happiness. Our society searches for happiness in all kinds of things and all kinds of places, and they find no happiness. Because happiness is just, like the Bible says, what is your life? A small vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? That's what happiness is in this world. Remember, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But that's what our society is looking for. And they come to church, and sometimes we come to church and we look for that happiness, right? We say, man, I wonder what the preacher's got for me today. Rather than, what can I do for God today? How can I show God glory? How can I serve my Lord today? How can I show my thankfulness and my appreciation for all that God's done for me? The Bible tells us that the great falling away associated with the end times was going to be coming. And the problems are that we're seeing here in the United States are no different than the problems that they're seeing around the world in different countries. Remember, God's not an American, right? Our nation stands at a crossroads, though. Our churches stand at a crossroads. A Bible Baptist church stands at a crossroad, and we need to make a decision whether we're going to stand fast, be steadfast and always abounding, or are we going to go the way of a lot of the other churches that have gone here in the United States? I'm thankful that we have a pastor that leads us to stand fast. I'm thankful we have a pastor that walks in the old paths. He's not looking for something new. I'm thankful that our music, Brother Rick's not all jazzed up. We don't have drums and we're not flashing lights and have smoke on the stage and all of that stuff. That's happiness. That's not joy. Politicians are promising to bring us a better future. Many of those that are running for president here in the next year are giving us promises and showing us their plan on how they're going to fix everything. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, and I'm not the brightest star. But I can tell you this, in the 62 years almost that I lived, I know that the politicians aren't going to fix anything. I know that. And our only hope stands with God. America, you won't be fixed by the politicians. The politicians have no power to fix anything. Our only hope for America is that men would turn from their wicked ways, would seek God's face, and would pray. And I think, folks, that if there's one thing that church lacks, it's prayer. I think that we worship God, we come to church, and we worship God, and we listen to the messages, and we take notes in our Bible, and all that other good stuff. But we don't pray, and we don't pray enough. I know I don't pray enough. And our only hope is through prayer. Because our pastor can't fix our problems. Our husbands, wives, your husbands can't fix your problems. Husbands, your wives can't fix your problems. We better go to the one who can fix our problems. If you have your Bibles this evening, please turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And I titled this message, The Hope for America. Those of you that know me know that I'm pretty patriotic and I love our country. And it breaks my heart to see what's going on. But at 2 Timothy in chapter 3, we're going to read the 13 verses there, 1 through 13. The Bible says, This know ye, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, and theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13 says, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceivers and being deceived. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to proclaim your word. I pray, Father, you'd forgive me of any unconfessed sin in my life. Lord, I pray that you'd just cleanse me, Father, and make me to be the kind of man that you'd have me to be. I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. Lord, you'd take the words that I say and multiply them, Lord. I make them simple and understanding to each one here tonight, Father, that we would realize where we stand as a nation. I pray, Father, that we would realize where we stand as a church. And Father, I pray that we would realize where we stand as an individual Christian, Lord. That we would rededicate our lives, that we would be dedicated and committed to living our days out, Lord, serving you, Father, in spite of what everybody else is doing. I ask now, Lord, you would meet with us, Lord, and touch our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our nation was once a godly nation, amen. Our founding fathers found us this country on godly principles. I don't remember which one it was, but it might have been Thomas Jefferson, I think. He said that apart from the Bible, apart from establishing this country on the Bible, we'll never succeed. There's quote after quote by our founding fathers that prove that America was founded on godly principles. But that's not the America we live in today. I think it was Barack Obama said that we're no longer a Christian nation. And folks, I hate to say it, but I think he's probably right. We have Christians in our nation. But as a whole, we're not a godly nation. And I've said this before, you've probably heard me say it, some of you anyway, but I'll say this. Even though we aren't as godly as we used to, we're still the godliest nation on the face of the earth. We send out more missionaries. We have more gospel preaching churches. We do more to help people that can't help themselves. But it's pretty sad when the most godly nation's not really considered a Christian nation. But that's the world we live in today. Americans have turned from God and are no longer interested in hearing what God has to say or in serving Him. Teenagers have no desire to follow God. Teenagers have no desire to follow God. I'm telling you that we can bring teenagers in, and I appreciate the Smiths working hard and the Bakers helping them out there and working with our youth group. We need to reach those young people some way. But I'm sure Brother Alex can attest to it that as a whole, the majority of the teenagers that he talks to and that he preaches to, it goes in this ear and it never even goes out the other ear because it just ricochets back out. But we need to keep on preaching to them, Alex, because we need to find the one that that Word of God seeps in. Is it worth it for one? Even though our teenagers aren't searching for God, they're not looking to follow God. They're looking for what the world has to offer. They're looking for that happiness and that great feeling of euphoria that the world has to offer, not understanding that it all comes crashing down. But we need to keep on preaching to them, brother, because that one makes it all worth it. Young couples see no need to attend church, no need to learn about God. I can handle it. We got it. Don't worry about us. I'm good. Yeah, we'll try to be there Sunday. How many doors have we knocked on? How many times have we invited our friends to come to church? Yeah, you know, I'll try to be there Sunday. Young couples just have no desire for God, not here in America. There's countries where they're looking, but those countries don't have as many gospel preaching churches and stuff, so it's all new to them. Here, it's just the old stuff, the same old stuff. They see no need to be committed not only just to church, but a lot of young couples see no need to be committed to one another. I don't want that commitment. Why should I say I do when we can just pretend? We can just play house and not have any repercussions for our actions, not have any responsibilities. That's what our society is looking for. Put down here, older folks are more interested in insurance than assurance. That's the truth. They're more worried about life insurance, our health insurance. They don't care about assurance. You see, God is that far-off spiritual being that I know He exists, or I believe He exists, but, you know, I don't really need to associate with Him. He's there when I need Him. I'll just call on Him when I need Him, okay? If when I get in trouble, that's when I'll look for Him. That's our society. I believe that the last days started when God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And those last days are going to culminate with the return of God's Son to set up His kingdom on this earth. I believe that people in this world are further from God than they've ever been since the time of the flood. And I believe that with all my heart. Look at verses 2 through 4. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's all about me. Did you see what I did? Covetous. Well, why should you get that much money? A big portion of the liberal left side of our government says, well, why should you make that much money? It don't matter that you worked really hard and you took the chance and you worked for hours and hours and hours and hours your whole life to build a something that would take care of you. You shouldn't be allowed to make that money because I should have as much money as you do. You should give me what you got. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Here's a good one. Unthankful. You know, when I was a little boy, if somebody gave me something and I didn't say thank you, and I wasn't appreciative, I got clipped up aside the head if my mom or dad were around. Because they taught me to be thankful. And you know, we got a society that's fully blessed. We lack really nothing. Even our homeless people. I read an article just this last week about how they're trying to outlaw homelessness. And they're going to make it illegal where they can get a fine for being homeless. That's happening here in Lawton. And I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, the people that are homeless, I understand there's a mental health issue that our society doesn't address at all in any way, shape, or form, and that is so sad to me. But a person don't have to be homeless in 2023 in the United States of America. There's programs all around. There's places where they'll feed you. Unless you're making a choice. And I understand that there's some mental health issues. We have a very, very serious mental health issue in our country. But apart from being mentally ill, there's no reason for anybody to be homeless. There's programs that if you're willing to do what has to be done, you can have a place to live. Might not be a mansion, but it's a place to live. But people are unthankful. And that last word in the second verse, unholy. God said, be holy for I am holy. Well, I'm not so bad when I look at how Brother West lives his life. I'm okay when I measure up to him. Brother West isn't the standard. Well, what about Junior? The Junior is one of the best men I know. And I'm as good as he is. I don't do anything worse than Junior does. Junior's not the standard. A holy God is the standard. And it's sad, but our society is unholy. You can't watch TV now. People say, did you see the new show? No, not really. I watch the news and I watch some sports. And half of that is unholy too. You can't turn that box on without seeing nasty stuff. But we've become immune to it, right? And things that happen on TV. I remember, I want to say it was the Brady Bunch. Way back when I was a kid, was the first time they ever showed a husband and wife in the same bed. And I remember hearing about they made a big deal of that. And now you can't turn TV on without seeing a whole lot worse than that. We're an unholy nation. We've turned our backs on God who loved us so much He sent His only begotten Son. He gave His only Son to die that we might live forever. And the thanks that we give Him, back to unthankful, is we turn our back on Him and say, Lord, I don't care. And you know, there's a lot of churches in the United States of America that just accept that and say, that's all right. There's a lot of preachers that say, I know that the Bible, what the Bible says about that, but if I preach on that, they won't come back to church. I think there's a verse in the Bible that talks about when you go up and you knock on a door, and they come to the door and you say, hi, I'm Reinhard Hines, I'm from Bible Baptist Church, and I'd like to invite you to church. And they slam the door in my face. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, shake the dust from your feet? And say, you know what? No. It's not on you, bud. That's your choice. And I think that instead of softening messages, churches in the United States ought to get back to preaching what the Bible says and letting people know what the Bible really says about how we live our lives so that we can be forewarned and we can change. Amen? The Bible says that the preaching of the Word is what changes my life. It's not about what I see on TV. It's not about what I'm taught in the elementary school or the junior high or the high school. It's not about what I'm taught in the universities. It's about what that little black book says. And I think our churches in the United States would do a whole lot better if preachers quit reading what books other men wrote and read that Bible. But we don't want to preach what God says to preach, and we don't want to say what really this book tells us. And that's why the United States has started here back in our founding fathers and just been on a constant slippery slope, falling deeper and deeper and deeper into the depths of sin. Well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, neither do I. But I want people to know the truth. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I think that that last statement right there encompasses a lot of Christians. Maybe even some of us. Maybe we're more lovers of pleasure than we are lovers of God. Oh, Brother Hines, see, that's not true. Be careful who your standard is, right? Remember that? Who are we measuring ourselves against? You might love God a whole lot more than me, but I can guarantee you this, that you don't love God more than He loves you. He loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because He loves you. And He loves you more than you could ever dream of loving Him. I want you to know that these verses are not just talking about the lost people. Christians in many of our churches are turning away from God. Christians in many of our churches play church. They go through the motions. They do things only because that's the way we always did it. My mom and dad took me to church, so by God, I should go to church. And they walk out the doors not changed. Because while they're at church, their heart is locked up tight as a jail cell. Folks, we need to open our hearts. And we need to let the Word of God saturate our lives. It's the preaching of the Word that changes us. It's the Word of God that comes in and creates a new being inside of us. It's the Word of God that molds us and makes us into the kind of men and the kind of women that we're supposed to be. But we have to open our hearts and we have to be receptive. We have to have that tilled up ground, right? So the seed can take root. Church members are comfortable just coming to church. As I said earlier, we don't pray like we used to. We don't worship like we used to either. We don't sacrifice like we used to. We're just kind of comfortable just attending and being here sometimes. And tonight I want to challenge you. Can we change the world? Probably not. Can our little church here change the United States of America? Probably not. Can we change Latin America? Maybe a little bit. But here's the most important people in your life. We can change our families. We can change our sons and daughters. We can change our grandsons and our granddaughters and our nephews and our nieces and our aunts and our uncles. And we can have an impact on those that love us, those that know us, if we will open our hearts and receive God's word and be the kind of men and the kind of women that God's called us to be, and we'll do the things that God wants us to do. I might not be able to affect the United States of America, but I can affect the Hines family. That's my responsibility. As the husband of my wife, it's my responsibility to take care of her physical needs, to take care of her emotional needs, and to take care of her spiritual needs. And it's not just my responsibility to take care of my wife's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. It's my responsibility to take care of my family's needs. And if I'm not right with God, I'm not fulfilling my responsibility. Attending church, though, is not the only. Sometimes we get comfortable attending church, but attending church is not the only desire that God has for us. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to fulfill the Great Commission. He desires us to get excited to do something for Him. Really serving God makes Him happy. And you say, well, I can't do that. I can't talk well. I get nervous when I talk with people. I can't talk to strangers. Well, there's 10,000 other ways to serve God in this church. Painting, sweeping, swabbing, watching the nursery. You know our nursery ladies that work in the nursery? Most of the ladies that work in the nursery don't even have kids in the nursery. And I say, thank you, ladies. Thank you so much, because that's such an important part of the ministry. It's so important. Nobody wants to do it. I know that. It's not a fun job. It's not like, oh, goody, I get to go in the nursery today. They don't feel like that. And I'm thankful that us men don't have to go in there. But I really am thankful, ladies, for being dedicated. That's a ministry that so many times is just, well, that's a little minute job. No, it's not. That's probably one of the most important jobs in this church. And we ought to be excited about serving God. We shouldn't serve God grudgingly. We shouldn't serve God with a bad attitude. We shouldn't serve God because we're supposed to serve God. We should serve God because we want to serve Him. Because we love Him like He loved us. We should serve Him because it makes us happy to do things for Him. It's exciting when you get on fire and you're doing things for God. But our people have become apathetic, and our churches have too. Look at verse number 5. I quote this verse often. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what does Paul say there? From such, turn away. There's churches all over America today that have the same name on the building that we have. And they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. They preach from the Bible. Some of them preach from a Bible. I won't say the Bible. Some preach from a Bible. And they have a message that is designed to encourage people. Some messages are designed to coddle people and make them feel good, right? Some are to say, you know, that remember that God loves you no matter where you're at in this life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, they better tell you the other side also. God loves you, and you're all right. God loves you, but He hates your sin. He hates my attitude. He hates my bitterness. He hates my laziness. He hates my disgruntled attitude. He hates my personality sometimes when I'm not having my focus set completely on Him. And we need to hear that. We need to know that. But some churches have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And I'll warn you all right now, stay away from them kind of churches. Stay away from them. Oh, it might feel good and you might be encouraged when you go there. And for the first while, you might feel really, really good about yourself. That, hey, this is a church I can get involved in. But you find yourself dying on the vine because you're not growing. Because they're not telling you what you should change and what you should fix. They're not telling you what this book says. Yeah, God loves you, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. God is love. Yes, all those things are good. But there's a verse in there that says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. It's not about attending church. It's about serving our God. Church just happens to be the program that God designed, that God ordained, that we should forsake not the assembling of ourselves together in His local called out assembly or His church, that we might grow and we might work and serve Him, that we as a collective congregation might do great things in the city of Lawton, Oklahoma, for our Almighty God who loved us. I need to get moving on. But so many churches have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, stay away. I wonder how anyone that calls themselves a Christian could read this section of Scripture, of God's Word, and say that the United States of America, we're doing all right. We're doing good. We would rather hear a message about God's love rather than hear the warning of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We said, well, yeah, he's talking to the lost people there. I beg to differ. He's preaching to people there. No doubt some of them people knew Jesus Christ. Some of them people listened to what John the Baptist had been preaching. They knew about who John the Baptist was, or they went to gain the credibility to even come in here and preach in the first place. Sometimes we need to hear, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for man knoweth not what a day may bring forth. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Amen? Our generations as a whole have had it pretty good here in America, and with satisfaction comes apathy. Most of us are more concerned with the things of this world rather than the things that have eternal importance. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verses 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they have not endured sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In a time when more men are quitting church than that are getting saved, we need to be an encouragement to one another. We need to lift up one another. We need to be encouragers. We need to be edifiers. We need to say, hey, brother, I really appreciate all the work that you do. Hey, brother, I really appreciate what you're doing in that Sunday school class. Hey, brother, I really appreciate the song service, Brother Rick. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be edifying. That means to build up and let you know that it's worth it. That your work is not being done in the dark somewhere, but everybody sees all that you do. And that should be brought out. In the Marine Corps, called it public praise and private reprimand, right? If I'm going to chew somebody out, I'm not going to embarrass them in front of everybody. I'm going to take them aside and I'm going to talk to them. But when somebody does something good, guess what? I want everybody to know he did something good. Why? Because that's contagious, and I want everybody to do something good. We need to be encouragers. We need to be prayer warriors, that we pray for one another. Sometimes we call ourselves the church family, but we're like a severed family. You know, we got this little group here, we got this group here, we got this group here. We need to try and knock that off. We need to try and do away with that, where we all need to be a church family. We need to love one another. We need to encourage one another and let people know, hey, I appreciate all that you're doing. Because that's what encourages them to do more. That's what lights the fire. And they say, you know what? Sister so-and-so came up to me and said, my dress was pretty today. She's such a sweetheart. You know what? Brother so-and-so came up to me and said, hey, they appreciated me mowing the yard. People are noticing what I do. I'm glad. I'm going to do more. That's what we do as a family. We should encourage one another. We're in a time when nobody wants to serve God anymore. We're in a time where it seems like sometimes it's nothing but work. And, you know, we go through the motions of being godly people, but we need to put it to work. We need to encourage one another and be a blessing to one another. Tell people thank you. Tell people you appreciate them. And above all, don't give up. Our society can do whatever they want to do. Our government can do whatever they want to do. But we better not give up. We better not quit. We better not stop. We better not get lazy. There's going to be a trumpet that sounds one day. And we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. The dead Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air, praise God. And when that happens, our work on earth is done. Is it wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it gold, silver, and precious stones? What are we going to have to lay at our Master's feet? We need to encourage people to be faithful to God, faithful to church. If we'll just submit ourselves to God, allow Him to use us, He'll do the work through us. You know this charge that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy? It's relevant to us in 2023. He might as well put your name in there. He wrote it to you. Share the word. Don't worry what others are doing. Don't worry what others are saying. Only concern yourself with what God has said. We need to keep in the word and not worry so much about what men are writing. As I said earlier, when I talked about preachers. Preachers, you know, I read in this book, I'd rather hear you say, you know, I read in this book, and this is what this book says. The Bible says, let God be true and all men a liar. We need to get God's Word and let His Word instruct us and build us and mold us into what He wants us to be. We need to be more concerned about what God has said than what some men think God has said. Don't give up, folks, because we still got time. Lord ain't here yet. Oh, I believe the time is short. Oh, I believe it could be before the end of this service. But the only thing I know for sure is that He's not calling me yet. And I see you, so he's not calling you, and I got left behind, praise God. That'd make me nervous, Brother Keith. All of a sudden you go zapping up, and I'm standing here by myself looking out at an empty congregation. I don't think that's going to happen. There's coming a time when we won't be heard. There's coming a time here in the United States of America that we won't be able to go out and invite people to church. We won't be able to go to a restaurant and leave a tip in a gospel tract. There's coming a time in the United States of America when we can't put our services on the internet. And if the Lord tarries, there's coming a time when we won't be able to meet in an auditorium like this. But until that time comes, let me encourage you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It's worth it. We can't outserve God. We can't give Him more than He gives us. He gave His only begotten Son for my soul. That's how valuable I am to God. That's how valuable you are to God. We ought to live our lives like we're valuable. And we ought to serve Him until we can't serve Him anymore. We ought to encourage one another. There's a great falling away coming. It's already started. Pastor and I have talked about it several times already that we believe that it's already been going on. But until the Lord takes us out, we need to stand. We need to take a stand on this book and say, you know what? My mind won't be changed apart from this word. Tonight I want to remind you that even though the times are getting harder and harder to serve God, it's going to take more and more commitment. We need to be dedicated and committed. We wonder sometimes that, well, nobody else goes to church. Why should I? But you know, Jesus Christ, when He took that whipping with the cat of nine tails, when He dragged that cross, when He marched His bruised and battered body up to Mount Calvary, when He laid down on that cross and they nailed Him spikes through His hands and His feet, He could have said, why should I? Nobody else did this. No other sinful man has ever, no other sinless man has ever given their life for anybody. Why should I do that? Why should I die for a people that turned their back on me, that I created? That's why we shouldn't. That's why we should take a stand. We should grit our teeth and lay our ears back and say, you know what? I don't care what everybody else in the United States is going to do. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to be what my Father wants me to be. Brother Rick comes for the invitation. Would you please stand with me? I'm proud and I'm thankful that I'm an American. I'm thankful for the men and women that gave their lives and sacrificed for my freedoms. And I don't ever want to take those freedoms for granted. I don't want their deaths, their injuries, their heartaches ever to be in vain. And one of those freedoms, a big part of those freedoms that they died for, was that we can do what we're doing right here tonight. that we can worship God as we see fit. Don't let it be in vain. We're going to sing an invitation. I don't know how the Lord dealing with you, but I pray that if He is, that you would handle it. Don't harden your heart. Come to an old-fashioned altar, pray right there at your seat. I don't really care. That's between you and God. But if the Lord is dealing with you, heed. Open up your hearts, your minds, and let God work. Let's sing, Brother Rick.